So I want to invite you to open your Bible with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter, Luke chapter 17, tonight. Tonight, as we come to the study of God's Word, I want to consider together the story of the 10 lepers. From this story tonight, I want us to see and consider the following truth, and that is, grateful for God's goodness. Each and every one of us ought to be grateful this year for the goodness of our God. I believe the story of the 10 lepers proves that to us, and I believe it can be a help and encouragement to us tonight. Luke chapter 17, would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 11? I'll read down to verse 19, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorifying God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and study together truth from the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for this passage which reminds us of the necessity of being grateful for your goodness to us. Father, as we look back over 2012, we can certainly see your goodness. Lord, even when we look back and we remember dark valleys that we went through, the Bible makes it very clear that even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who never leaves us nor forsake us. And so, Father, we realize that in all things you have done good for us, and at all times you are a God that is good. And you work all things together for our good and for your glory. So, Father, I pray that you teach us tonight the value, the importance of a grateful heart. And Father, we'll thank you for it. Bless us, Lord, tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us at this time of the year, I believe, have a responsibility to consider God's goodness to us that he has shown to us within this past year. As one year fades into another, I think we are wise to take some time and reflect upon those good things that the Lord has provided for us. The story that's before us tonight, I think, is a powerful reminder of how grave a sin ingratitude is. I think the story is pretty self-explanatory, but I want to consider it together tonight, because the message that we need to see is the message that ought to cause each and every one of us to have a grateful heart, grateful for God's goodness in our lives. Before we go and consider this story together tonight, I want to look together. I want you to listen to a couple things that I found about what men have said about the sin or the awfulness of ingratitude. I think they're interesting statements, some interesting stories as well. One individual said, "The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings." A Chinese proverb reads this way, "When you drink from the stream, remember the spring." Another has said, "Thanksgiving, to be truly thanksgiving, must first thanks, then giving." Robert Louis Stevenson advised, "Keep both eyes upon keep both eyes open to your mercies. The man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life. In Gulliver's Travels, Jonathan Swift gives us his opinion of ingratitude as he speaks of the law of the Lilliputians. He says, "Ingratitude is reckoned among them a capital crime, for they reason thus that whoever makes ill return to his benefactors must needs be a common enemy to the rest of mankind, from whom he hath received no obligation, and therefore such a man is not fit to live." The author goes on and says, "Though severe, the reasoning is sound. If a man does ill to one who has helped him, how much more will he do to those who have not helped him in the way?" One businessman is quoted as saying this, "People are ingrates. It took me 63 years to find it out. I have 175 employees, men and women. At Thanksgiving, I sent them 175 choice turkeys. Only 4 thanked me. 2 thanked me by notes, and 2 said thank you when they chanced to meet me in the hall. Because of their thanklessness, I've decided never to go out of my way to be nice again." Therefore, he said, if you want to find gratitude, look for it in the dictionary. Notwithstanding his long career in snatching killers from the clutches of the law, Samuel Leibowitz is not an admirer of the class of murderers. He considers them unlovable natures and born ingrates. Demonstrating this, he notes that no single one of the 78 men whom he has saved from the chair have ever sent him a Christmas card. That's his observation. Interesting one. I don't know that I'd be wanting them to know what my address was, by the way. Just a thought that maybe he should have considered. Let me share one final humorous story that I read. It says, a man writing at a post office desk was approached by an elderly fella who asked, "Sir, could I get you to address this postcard for me?" The man did so gladly, and then agreed to another request, which was to write a message on the card and to sign it. He then asked, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" The old fellow thought for a moment, then said, "Yes, add this to the end. P.S. Please excuse the handwriting." I would dare say that all of us would have to admit that we could relate in some ways to having been dealt the hand of ingratitude. All of us know to some degree the hurts and the pains of someone who won't be grateful. The question I think that we have to ask ourselves is this: are we guilty of the same sin within our own lives, especially towards the Lord? Are we guilty of a spirit of ingratitude? Tonight, as we come to Luke 17, verse 11 through 19, I want you to see simply two things with me. I want you to understand the miracle, and then I want you to see the message that we find here tonight. Let's begin by understanding the miracle. As we look at this passage this evening, I don't think it's hard for us to comprehend the scene that is before us that Luke will share. The Bible tells us that there are 10 men who are lepers. 9 of them, we understand, are Jews, and 1 is a Samaritan. These men were the outcasts of society. Their disease has forced them to leave their comforts. Their disease has cost them to leave their families, their employment, and it's even cost them, interestingly enough, to leave their prejudices behind. A Jew and a Samaritan would never dwell together, but in their disease, they did. They have lost everything. Yet the Bible tells us that these men are not without hope, for Jesus was passing through. These men had no hope physically because of disease, which would certainly sentence them to death, but there was hope because Jesus was coming through their town. And as we consider that tonight, I think it's important at this time that we understand the setting in which we find the Savior now passing through this village, this town, in which the 10 lepers resided outside of that town. Because in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, we read these words, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." From Luke chapter 9, verse 51, through the end of his book, through the account of his gospel, what we find are the events of the Lord Jesus Christ on his travels, on his journeys to Jerusalem. The purpose for going to Jerusalem was that he might offer himself a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. He was going that he might die upon the cross of Calvary to give his life a ransom for all mankind. He understood, the Lord Jesus understood, that the appointed time was drawing nigh. And the Bible says that he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. It is along this journey as he travels to Jerusalem, preparing to give his life for all mankind, that the Lord Jesus Christ encounters these 10 men that are sentenced to death by their disease. He who is going to give his life for all mankind now encounters these who themselves were under the sentence of death. So as we come back now to the story, as we understand the setting of the Lord's passing through, I think it's important that we see a few things from this story and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ now comes to them and he is going to provide the miracle to heal them of this awful disease. In verse 12 and verse 13 it says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These 10 men under the sentence of death hear that Jesus Christ is passing through. And they come and they address him and they desire that he would have mercy on them, that he would heal them. But I want you to notice two things about how they address him, because I think it shares with us their faith and trust in him. Notice, first of all, they refer to him as Jesus. Can I remind you that the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves? That's the very meaning of his name. He is the one who God has promised, the same Jesus who would save his people from their sins. And they recognize him for who he is, Jesus. By the way, leprosy in the scripture is a type of sin. And leprosy reminds us just how vile sin is. And that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. There was no cure for leprosy. It slowly ate away and it slowly decayed the human body until it died. And leprosy is that reminder of sin. And they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They knew there was a need in their own heart and life. But secondly, they referred to him as Master. That word Master is a word that reminds us and shows that these men understood and believed that Jesus was the one who was sovereign in all things, even in the healing of their disease. Jesus, Master. Jesus, we realize that you are sovereign above all. You have the power to be able to heal us of this disease. Have mercy on us. These 12 men had a great need. And once that request is offered, the Lord simply responds in verse 14, "Go, show yourselves unto the priest." Jesus grants them their desire through the means of obedience. They have come to Him and they have requested that He would heal them of their disease of leprosy. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, "Be healed." He commands them to go and show themselves unto the priest, which, by the way, is in accordance to the Levitical law. In Leviticus 13 and 14, any man that had leprosy was to be put out from the company of the people. If he was healed, he was to come and show himself to the priest that he would be declared clean and able to enter back into the company of the Jews. So the Lord Jesus said, obey the law as it's commanded. Go, show yourself to the priest. Now understand this. They were not yet healed. For them to go and follow His command is an act of faith. It is not just an expression of faith, as we find in verse 12 and 13. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That is the expression of their faith and trust. But they are now commanded to go and show themselves. That is the proof of their faith. You know, it's one thing for you and I to express faith and belief in God. It's absolutely another thing to live it. It's one thing for us to be willing to say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to be. I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. I have faith and trust in you. It is another thing to actually do it when He commands it. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Okay, I want you to go here. That's not what I meant, Lord. I'm willing to go anywhere within the realms of my comfort zone. Again, it's like the friend I had in college. I'll go anywhere God wants him to go within the state of Arizona. Because that's where he was from. Now, he said that tongue in cheek. He's now in Houston, Texas. He actually left Arizona. But sometimes people have that in their mind. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as I approve. I have absolute faith and trust in God as long as God does what I want him to do. Folks, that's not how it works. It is one thing to express faith and express trust. It is another to follow through. And these men were called to follow through on the expression of their faith. Their healing was found along the road of their obedience. The Lord Jesus was not simply content that they expressed their faith. He desired that they would prove their faith. As you and I consider then this miracle, we're reminded that all 10 of these men were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ provided healing for all 10 lepers. They came, they expressed their faith. They came, they expressed their trust. And the Bible says that they were healed as they went along their way. What a blessing that they received. And I'll be honest with you, if the story ended there, there would be truth for us to dwell upon. There would be truth for us to consider and apply. If the story ended there, we would draw truth such as the power of God. We would be talking tonight about the mercy of God. We'd be talking about the compassion of Christ as He saves those who are under the certain sentence of death. But that's not where this story ends. Because as these 10 turn, and as these 10 head now to the priest to show themselves, and they recognize that their body has been healed, one returns. And one comes and expresses his gratitude for the healing that he had received. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. See, the miracle isn't where the message ends. See, folks, there's a message for you and I to consider and to contemplate. As this story continues, 10 returned, not unto the Lord, but only one. One comes and offers to him his gratitude. One returned with a grateful heart. And he was the foreigner. He was the outcast of the outcast. He was the Samaritan. All 10 would be restored, not only to their health, but they would have much more to be thankful for. I want you to consider with me briefly tonight what they had reason to be thankful for. And I want you to consider that as they have reason to be thankful for these things, so do you and I. What do these 10 men have reason to be thankful for? Number one, they have reason to be thankful for the providence of God. They have reason to be thankful for the providence of God. I want you to consider this thought. The average leper was without hope, but not these 10. Because God in His providence and by His design had Jesus coming through their village. That they might come to Him, that they might seek Him out, that they might be healed. I think we often forget that all that happens in our lives does so by the very design of Almighty God. Folks, you understand that God is not surprised by anything. Whoops, I did not expect that. That's not what happens in heaven. Nothing in this world shocks Him. We were blown away by things in the news not that long ago. Of a terrible crime of murder of little children. God's not surprised by the sin of mankind. God's not surprised when nations go to war. God's not surprised of the events and things that take place within this world. God is directing all of human history. By the way, history is what? His story. And God is writing the story of history, folks. He directs the affairs of all things. God is in control. He is sovereign. He providentially leads, and by His design, these 10 lepers were under the sentence of death, but by God's providence, by His design, Jesus came to their village. And folks, that which happens in your life and mine is by the providence of God. Can I remind you that the word providence literally means to see before. It comes from a Latin word, providio. It reminds us of this fact. God provides because He sees. There is nothing that escapes the eyes of God. God sees the need and God is able to meet the need. God, by the way, sees your needs that you don't even know about yet. That's what excites me about the brand new year that's before us, 2013. I have no idea what lies ahead, but God already knows. It's already planned. You say, I don't like that thought, because that might mean there's some bad things down the way, but God works all things together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God provides, God sees, God meets the needs. By the way, we come to that truth one of the first times in Scripture. When Abraham says to his son Isaac while traveling to the top of the mountain before he is going to offer him a sacrifice, and Isaac asks the question, Dad, we've got everything but a lamb. How are we going to offer a sacrifice? You know what Abraham's response was? The Lord will providio, provide. He sees, He knows, and He'll direct. Trust in Him. These men had the reason to be thankful because of the providence of God. But second, I want you to see with me, they had reason to be thankful because of the provisions of God. You say, what provisions? Because of their being healed, they were able now to return to their families. They were able now to return to their lives, to their friends, and to all society. Because of God's healing, they were able now to enter again into the temple and know the truth of fellowship and worship. They were no longer cut off. And God provided for their every need. These were men who were cut off from everything they knew and everything that was important to them. Everything that would be, to use terms of today, associated with their self-worth. There was no career. There was no family. There was no monetary possessions. There was no fellowship with other people. There was no going to the temple. That was gone. Until God provided. And for all of those provisions, should they not have come back and offered to God their thanks? Their life had been restored to them. Third, I want you to see with me, they had a reason to be thankful because of the power of God. The power of God. They had personally experienced a miracle. Their body was changed. The disease was gone. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament? A great man. A powerful man. An influential man in his own country. Stricken with leprosy. Yet God, through his power, healed him. He had to do something he didn't want to do. Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Doesn't sound all that appealing. But God healed. The power of God. They experienced the same thing. And they didn't have to dip in the Jordan. They simply had to obey again and go show themselves to the priest. And they were healed. The leprosy was removed. Now folks, I don't know to what stage of leprosy they were all at. But think about what could have changed in them. If you have ever seen pictures of leprosy, they can be rather gruesome. And folks, that was changed in a moment by the power of Almighty God. Fourth, they should have been thankful for the love of God. I like to alliterate things, so let me put it to you this way. Everything's been in peace so far. How do I know that God loved them? He paid attention to them. You say, I don't understand. Why don't you think about it for a minute? Where was Jesus going? Jerusalem. Why was he going there? To die. You think he had a right to be preoccupied? You ever have to go somewhere and you have a big thing to do and you're on your way and you have, as the scripture said, set your face to go do something? Did you ever kind of miss the people around you? Now guys, let's admit it. We do it for unimportant things. Okay? Hockey, football. We set our face to watch the game. And your wife can talk to you all she wants, and you have no idea what you hear is Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. And you are focused! It's true, right? Jesus Christ paid attention to these 10 lepers. Now, folks, they didn't come and stand before him. They were still afar off, and they cried out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he stopped, and he found them, and he paid attention to them because he loved them. It's a reason that they had to be thankful. Now, folks, all received the same benefits, yet not all showed the same gratitude. Therefore, the message that we need to take from the miracle is the importance of a grateful heart for the goodness of God. You see there in verse 17, "And Jesus answering said," you might think that here is the Lord Jesus now speaking to the one who had bowed down. But I really had this vision in my mind, because there's others traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes this one, and he falls before the Lord, and he offers his praise and his thanks. And it's as if as he is doing that, the Lord Jesus looks up and says, "Were there not 10? And only one, this stranger, has returned." And I don't know about you, but I can almost hear the disappointment in those words. And folks, I think what the Lord Jesus wants to declare is the importance of having a grateful heart. All of these men went back to their lives. They returned to their families. They entered again into the joys of life. Yet they never stopped to thank the one who made it possible. I think one commentator got it right. Too often we are content to enjoy the gift, but we forget the giver. Let me make it personal tonight. Because folks, what I think you and I need to lay hold of and grasp is that we deserve, as God's people, to have a grateful heart for what God has done for us this last year. 2012 is coming to a close, and we are ready and on the precipice of stepping into a brand new year. It is our obligation to stop and give thanks to God for what He has done. One of the greatest joys I think that any parent has, one of my favorite parts of being a parent, is being able to surprise our kids with gifts that they wanted but never thought they would ever get. I don't know about you, but that's one of the fun things for me as a parent. Let me share a quick little story with you. Forgive the personal illustration, but I think it's good. This past year, as we were preparing for Christmas, Amy was able to pick up a toy that Logan wanted. He saw it one day at Costco while shopping with his mom. And he just, "Wow, that is great. That would be wonderful." I mean, he was enamored with this thing. Now, to me, it's not a big deal, but to him it was. So as they went through the store, he kept talking about that little gift and those things that he saw. It wasn't a little gift, it was a big thing. But I mean, to him, it was a big deal. To me, it's a little thing, but to him, it was a big deal. Amy took the kids out to the car. She ran back in and she picked it up real quick. She said, "I forgot something." She ran back in and stuck it away. He never knew she bought it. This was back in the early fall that this happened. Every once in a while, he would begin to talk about that gift that he saw. "Mom, remember that thing at Costco? And I know we probably could never afford it for, you know, Christmas or anything." And he would kind of leave his hints along the way. So as Christmas drew nigh, she was in Costco with the boys again, and as she got her shopping done, they said, "Can we go look at the toys?" So they walked through the toys, and he was looking for it. Lo and behold, it was gone. I gotta be honest with you, his little heart was broken. She almost broke down that day and told him, "It's okay, Mommy has it in the closet." She didn't. He would talk about it even up to Christmas Day. "Oh, no, no, no." He thought it was gone, no opportunity. Christmas morning comes, it's the last gift for him, and he opens it up, and there it is. Now, this is the fun part as a parent. He turned around and found his mom, and he gave her a hug, and I have never seen him hug her that long. As a parent, you say, he got it right. Now, if he just said, "Thanks, Mom," and just went away, I think I'd have gotten mad. Because of what we went through to keep it from him and all those kind of things. But he showed gratitude for that which he received. Now folks, I want you to think about this. Matthew 7 verse 11 said, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" I want to ask you an honest question, parents. If your child's an ingrate, are you pleased with them? We love to do good things for our kids, and we love to express our love. But do you not express
expect an expression of gratitude in return? If you don't, something's wrong with you, and you need to change as a parent because you need to teach that to your kids. It is natural to express gratitude for goodness offered to you. It should be, at least. Yet we are quickly becoming a society of ingrates. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Father care for us? And is He not therefore deserving of our gratitude? And folks, I think the answer is absolutely. You say, I don't know what I have to be thankful for this year. You want to know what you're thankful for this year? You look over back over 2012 and you find God's providence, because it's there. You look back over 2012 and you find His provisions, because they are there. You find His power that's been bestowed upon you. It is there. And you go back over this year and you find the days in which He paid attention to you and demonstrated His love to you, when He heard and He answered your small request. It's a reason for us to be filled with gratitude. Again, one of the hardest arithmetic things for us to learn is how to count our blessings. But we must. I think you and I need to pause at the end of this year and look back and find that for which we should be thankful. Go back and look in the times of the dark valleys of this last year, and I think you'll find that in the dark valleys there was one who was with you and never forsook you. He was the one light in the midst of that dark valley. You go and find every success of 2012, and you're going to find that behind that success is the power of Almighty God. You go back over 2012 and you find all those times that you should have been taken ill or other things, and God protected you throughout it all. And you find that for which you ought to be thankful. Folks, it is a terrible crime against humanity, but it is more a terrible crime against deity that we are ingrates. So let us not have a spirit of ingratitude this year. Let us have a spirit of gratitude. Gratitude and grateful for the goodness of God, because, folks, it is all around us if we'll but see it. We need to behold the goodness of God. See, all 10 lepers received the same benefit, but only one noticed the healing. They all took off for the priest, and one looked down and said, I've been healed. And before I enter back into the joys of my life, there is one who deserves my thanks. Jesus, Master. And he fell at his feet and he worshiped and he gave thanks to him. But where were the other nine? That's the point. It's not the miracle to behold. It's the ingratitude that we should despise. Because every one of us has the same reasons, and we have all received the benefits of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is no respecter of persons. He pours out the rain upon the wicked and the righteous. He supplies our every need. For that we ought to be thankful. And there ought to be a grateful heart. As you look back over 2012, will you look back with a grateful heart, grateful for God's goodness? Let's pray together, please.